Let us worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:8 says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Let us pray as we praise our God together. Our Father, we praise your great and glorious name, that the Lord Jesus has ascended to your right hand, and from there he rules heaven and earth until all his enemies become his footstool. And we thank you that he has not left us alone, but has sent his Holy Spirit to be with us always, even to the end of the age. And we thank you that he gave gifts to the church, some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Let us pray as we confess our sins together. Let us confess together. Our Father, we confess our thoughts and words of bitterness, vengeance, anger, clamor, and evil speaking against others. Forgive us, O Lord, and grant us grace to freely forgive. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers, forgiving our sins, and leading us by your Spirit in the way of righteousness. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Dear saints, it is a wonderful time of year to be in the Advent season, once again longing for Christmas, longing for presents, longing for good food, longing for fellowship and family and festivities. This sort of longing expectation is planted deep within us. It is a feeling of hope. We hope for a great and glorious day when our expectations will be fulfilled. Although we can learn contentment in our expectations, our expectations are often not quite fulfilled. They fall short, and we find our unguarded hearts dissatisfied. And so we turn to the next hope, the next expectation. We can improve upon our disappointments with gratitude. Be thankful for what you do have instead of disappointed for what you don't. During Advent, we rekindle the expectation of the Messiah. This is good, but we do not have to hope for that which we already possess. Jesus has come. The Messiah has conquered the world, the flesh, and the devil. He has saved his people from their sins, and his light has risen upon the nations. The Lord Jesus is victorious, and his glory fills the whole earth, over which he reigns until all his enemies are subdued beneath his feet. May his light shine brighter and brighter until a full day. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Dear saints, you have put off the old man of sin, and are now new men, women, and children in Jesus Christ. Rejoice. God has forgiven you.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament text and sermon, New Testament scripture and sermon text is from Ephesians 5:1-21. Hear the word of the Lord. "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, attend us with your Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, and wills to obey your word. And grant that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. As we're making our way through Ephesians, we need to keep reminding ourselves that the apostle is speaking to Christians. He ministered there for a long time, and he is writing to them to remind them of who they are, what God has done for them. He starts the letter by reiterating the glories of God that are found in the person of Christ, that God has chosen us out, marked us out before the foundation of the world. And so we're to take encouragement in this. And then he reveals much of God's character. And then he comes to the latter part where we have been in chapter 4, where he makes this switch. He's been talking about all these things that are the case. And now he begins to talk about what you should therefore do. He begins to give imperatives for those who are in Christ. And beginning in chapter 4 and carrying on here also into chapter 5, he's making these distinctions. You used to be this, but now you are this. And as we mentioned before, keep in mind he's talking to Christians. He's not speaking to unbelievers, although there may be some in the midst if they're acting like unbelievers. That is what he's getting at. If you're acting in a way that's not consistent with what God, who God is and what God has done in your life, then you need to change. You need to stop acting that way. If you say you're in the light, but you live in the darkness, you're not in the light. And he's saying this to Christians. Now, in some sense, this is the negative aspect. And he's continued to talk about this. And he gives us some positive principles here. But then he pushes them out into the corners of the life, out into the details of our lives, if you will, and says, this is what it looks like. If you are in the, in chapter 4, he talked about walking in the renewed spirit of your mind, not in the vanity of your mind, not in the vanity of worldliness, but in this renewed fashion. Because we've been brought into the new creation in Christ, we need to then live that way. In this chapter, he talks about three more ways that we should walk. These are the general positive principles, and then he qualifies them with their negative counterpart. Walk this way. This is the principled way that we're to walk, and it doesn't look like this. So those three things are walking in love. And he says expressly, since God loved you and gave his son for you, that is, God expressed his love for you and what he did for you in his son, therefore you're to walk in that love. You've been brought into the world through love. You've been birthed, if you will, into Christ, into the new creation through love. Therefore, walk in love. He says that you should walk in the light. Jesus came to expose the unfruitful works of darkness, and he's brought you into the light. So you're renewed in your mind, you're in the love of God, and you're also in the light of the gospel, the light of Christ, the light that has dawned in the world, in the new creation. And so you're to walk in that light. And it's inconsistent for those who've been delivered from darkness to retreat back into darkness. Because you've brought into the light, dwell in the light, stay in the light. And then finally he says walk in wisdom. be circumspect, not as the unwise, but as those who walk in the wisdom of God. And so we see from this that as he's speaking to Christians and he's been telling them who they are in Christ, he also makes it explicit in these chapters that it's not automatic. We've been made new creatures. We are new creatures in Christ. But now, having been set free from the chains of the slavery of sin and of darkness, we're now able to make real choices. We're able to walk in this newness of life. But it's not automatic. Because we've been set free, we don't automatically, instantly become sanctified and sinless. That's not what happens. We begin to walk according to this new nature, this new character that God has birthed in us. So we walk out, we live out our salvation with, if you will, fear and trembling before the Lord, reverencing God, honoring God as God, and walking in this new way. Many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't, I highly recommend it. But that's essentially what that book's about. He is brought into the way, and then he walks in the way. He has to walk out his life. He has to make choices. Sometimes he makes bad ones, and then there are consequences for the bad choices. But he's a true pilgrim, and he's walking in the way. If he had got off the path and stayed off the path and wandered off the path, then it would have revealed his nature. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Keep in mind that he's speaking to a people who were living in an age where they were without God and without hope. They were without hope and without God in the world. It was a world in which it was idolatry was common. Sexual idolatry within their worship system was common. And there was really dark. Recall in Ephesus is where they brought all their magical books and they burned them. So there was a real occult work there. And so they really were brought out of darkness. And so they had to learn the way of light. They had to walk in the way of light. They had to learn what things are proper according to God's wisdom, and then put off the old man, put away the old way of doing things. And that's what he's calling them to do. Now, this is a little bit different for many of us. Some of us came out of worldliness. You were growing up in the world. You were involved in worldly way of living, and you were brought to Christ, and you turned away from that old way of living, and you began learning how to live in Christ. Most of you in this church are being brought up in the light. You're being brought up in the light of Christ. That's all you've ever known is the light. But these warnings are also for you. If the light is what you're drawn to, if you're drawn to the light and you want to be in the light, you want to be in the light of Christ, you want to walk in love, you want to walk in truth, you want to walk in wisdom, then that's a testament of God's Spirit drawing you. But if you're drawn to darkness, if there's this strong pull into the way of worldliness, that's a good way to see what Paul is warning of here. That's not consistent with who you are. That's not consistent with how you've been named in Christ in your baptism, sealed by baptism and sealed by the Spirit, and then walk in a way that's inconsistent with that. In fact, he makes it so strong, he says, if you pursue the deeds of darkness, then you're really not a child of God, even though you've been named a child of God. Keep in mind, he's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to those who have responded to the gospel and been baptized and drawn into the kingdom of God, and yet they're not living that way. And so these warnings were strong for them if they've not learned the new way of Christ. They're also strong for us if we're being raised in the light but not walking in the light. You can't bank on your baptism if you're living in darkness. It doesn't work that way. And so the warnings are real. He says in verse 1 that you're to be followers of God as dear children. So we've been birthed by love, as I mentioned. And so if you've been born, if you've been adopted by God and become a child of God, then your behavior is going to reveal that. But if you continue in or drawn back to the unfruitful works of darkness, then given enough time, that is revealed also. And you're not a son or daughter of light anymore. if you are still in your darkness, or if you're drawn back into your darkness and you stay in your darkness. Now, we know that Christians still struggle against sin. They're tempted, and sometimes they do sin. We know that if you've been a Christian long enough, you've seen Christians who have stumbled into egregious sin, and they've been drawn into darkness for a time. But they don't stay in the darkness. If they stayed in the darkness, then we would have no hope for them. But if the light reveals their heart and they're convicted of their sin and they're drawn back into the light, then this reveals who they belong to. But you can't stay in the light. You can't stay in the darkness and still be or claim to be a child of God or have any real assurance of God's goodness to you if you won't be obedient to him. That's the distinction that he is making. Now he's talks about some specific things here. And again, keep in mind that he's talking to Christians. He's talking to the Christian church and saying, don't act like this. For we have the benefit of a couple thousand years of the history of the church, and some of these things are really obvious to us now. They may not have been so obvious to them then. But we also live in an age in which some of these sins that he's mentioning are now seen as okay within the church. And Paul makes it clear that it's not. Fornication, he says, the first one. The word here is porneia, and it includes fornication proper, sex outside of marriage. But it also includes adultery and sexual impurity. And in the words that follow, he makes it clear that it's not just fornication proper that is sinful and inconsistent with the Christian life, but also all the sexual sins around fornication. And those things that tend to lead to fornication are also inconsistent with the life of those who walk in the light. So all unmarried sexual intercourse is porneia. And all uncleanness. Keep in mind, this is also in the context of sexual sin. That's what he's talking about. So all uncleanness is an aspect of fornication. It's prohibited. It's inconsistent with the Christian. What sorts of things? He mentions later down, he talks about filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, which are not convenient. Things related to, I think this general context that he's talking about, this is all sexual matters, which makes sense because in God has made us as very sexual beings. So when we fall into sin, that's the first tier of sin that people fall into. It shouldn't surprise folks when people fall into sin that they get into sexual sin. That is it should be obvious to us by now. So, what kinds of things? Uncleanness. This would include pornography or strip clubs, sex talk kinds of things. All those kinds of things are prohibited for the Christian by Paul here. And ladies can also be unclean in this area. Many women engage in lewd behavior to attract the lustful eyes of men. That also would be included here. That the scriptures condemn that sort of uncleanness among Christians. And then he says, covetousness, let that not be named among you as become a saint. Now, it seems a little bit odd that he mentions covetousness here in this context, because we think of being covetous, wanting those things that belong to other people, or being greedy for things that you don't have. And that's true, that's what it means, but in this context, especially after and before this sexual kinds of sin, I think that's what he's talking about here. So being covetous, wanting those things that are not lawful. So wanting somebody else's spouse, wanting sex outside of marriage, not being content with where the Lord has put you. So it fits for all, for everybody in every condition of life. If you're married, be content with your spouse. Don't desire somebody else's spouse. If you're single, be content in that singleness. Don't desire sexual activity outside of God's bounds of covenant. If you're widowed, then be content in that state. He's covering all these sorts of things. Don't be covetous for actions that are not lawful. And the only, because this kind of sin is really close to the surface when we fall into the sin, we have to rely upon the strength of the Spirit in order to be faithful in this area. Now, keep in mind the context here too. I read up to verse 21, and verse 22 begins that long passage about Christ in the church. So we're preaching through this letter slowly, but it's set in the larger context. So the larger context, as he begins to talk about the a commitment within marriage, is set by Christ in the church. That's the context. Christ is faithful to his bride. The bride is faithful to her husband. And so that's what he's talking about. Be content in the position that you're in and be faithful and pure like Christ is towards his church. What are some other things he mentions? Filthiness, foolish talking, jesting. It says all of which are not convenient. So he starts with the bigger obvious sins, if you will, fornication. Fornication is sinful and Christians cannot participate in it. And then he talks about, he lists a few other things. So uncleanness, covetousness, and then all these other sins. In some sense, we would look at these as lesser sins. And they are lesser sins, if you will, than fornication. But they're the sort of thing that lead to fornication. If you're the sort of man or woman who participates in filthiness, if you fill your mind with filthiness and the things that you watch or the things that you listen to or the things that you read, it's going to be much more less likely that you're going to be faithful in your actions. And so don't engage in this kind of behavior. Men are probably more likely to fall into these areas of this kind of foolishness and filthy talking. And Christians sometimes also get drawn into that. If you work in a worldly environment with not a lot of other Christians around, and this is the way that people talk, and this is the way that men joke around, and they make sexual jokes, and you just participate in that, then this is what it's talking about. Don't do that. Make the distinction. Those used to be the things that appealed to you, but they don't anymore. You have to be willing to either say something, to walk away, to make it clear that you don't participate in that way of thinking anymore. It's inconsistent with the way that Christ treats his bride. It's inconsistent with the way that you treat your wife. It's inconsistent with the way, even young men, if you're unmarried, the way that you will treat your wife. You need to think in these sorts of terms. So it's clear that such lesser things, so to speak, lead to greater sins. And a man who engages in coarse, filthy talk is going to have a difficult time in being faithful to his wife. What does he say to do? He says, don't do that. Don't act like that. Don't participate in that. But rather, giving of thanks. It's such a fitting time here at Thanksgiving to practice giving thanks. But this seems a little bit odd. Instead of participating in foolish talk, instead of being drawn into this sexual environment that we have and thinking that it's fine to joke about and talk about and participate in that, rather, give thanks. Well, that seems a little bit odd. Give thanks for what? Well, the first thing that we can give thanks for is that those used to be the things that were appealing to me, the things that I would like to have been drawn into if I could be, but now they're not. God has delivered me from that, and so I can thank God that he's revealed to me that those are sinful things. Those are the things of darkness, and now he's brought me into light. He's changed the desires. He's given us the strength to be pure. You can thank God for the condition that you're in, for the wife that you have, for the singleness that you have. You can thank God for the opportunity to be faithful like Christ is faithful. You turn that temptation and you turn it towards thanksgiving to God. And this is the way that God has given us to resist that kind of temptation. If you are sexually tempted, men, but then think of your wife and think to thank God for your wife specifically and offer up prayers of thanksgiving for her and pray for her, then you're less likely to act on those temptations and fall into sin. And ladies, it's the same thing for you. Your discontentments probably fall in different areas. Maybe some of them are sexual, but there are also other areas where you might be discontent with your husband and tempted to sin against him. Give thanks. There's many things that you can thank God for about your husband. And if you're giving thanks, it's really hard to be walking in sin against him. Now, here's the sort of hellfire and brimstone. Verse 5, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." So he's at those are the three things he just mentioned, right? Fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. And now he says, those who walk in those things, those who walk in fornication, a whoremonger is essentially a libertine, somebody who's a free sexer. They're glad to, they're not faithful either as a married person or as a single person. An unclean person, again, someone who walks in the filthiness, who fills their mind with filthy things, who clothe themselves in filthy sexual things, and they're stuck in that way of living. Or a covetous man. Again, I think the context here, this man is a sexually covetous man. His sexual world has become his idol. That's what he essentially worships. Now, those people who live like that do not participate in the kingdom of God. They're not saved, if you will. If they died living in that way and being convinced of that way of living, they're not children of God. That's what it reveals. That's what he is saying. And he makes it even stronger. Verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things, these kinds of sins, the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience." So don't partake with them. If you partake with them, what you're going to receive is the wrath of God, not the grace of God. Now, we live in an age in which there are a lot of deceivers. There's deceivers in politics. There's deceivers in the church. There are deceivers who are athletes. In every arena, we're being told that whoremongers, unclean person, and covetous, sexually covetous, do participate with God. They are the children of God. We're all just children of God. Can't we just all get along? In fact, the scriptures, don't they say, walk in love? Can't we just love each other? In fact, let's redefine it. Let's say a man with a man, a thing that the scriptures say is shameful to even speak about, which is now common parlance in our culture today, is love. Can't we just love each other? If we love each other and we're children of God, then all is well with the world. What does the scripture say? No, let nobody deceive you. These are vain words. That's a lie. That's whoremongering at best, right? And no whoremongers, it says, inherit the kingdom of God. That's a lie. In fact, what does it say to do? Don't believe this. First of all, recognize it, that that's darkness and not light. And then it says, you have to open your mouth. You have to say something about it. Verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Because the things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. It's sort of like the emperor has no clothes, right? This is great. Look at my new outfit. And everybody's afraid to say anything. But once you say it, the facts are clear and emboldens everybody to speak the truth. We are people of the truth. And so we have to speak the truth, no matter who is telling us these vain words. And so a lot of the sexual tensions, if you will, that are in our culture right now and are surrounding what can a preacher say, what can you say in your workplace, what can you say at the university, what can you say as a politician, what can you say as an academic, well, you can say what God says. God says these things are sinful and such people don't inherit the kingdom of God. And when you speak the truth, it just becomes obvious. Yes, I know, we were just afraid to say it. But if you hold your tongue and you keep silent, then the lie it still has a life, if you will. It keeps going on. And so God is calling us to speak the truth and not be pulled into that way of darkness. And if more Christians would speak the truth in this area, I think many preachers have been emboldened, but our politicians and all the various levels of the media are absolutely afraid to speak the truth. If you're a professional athlete and even hint at the truth in this area now, you're going to have to go to sensitivity training. You might even get suspended from a game or two if you even hint that homosexual behavior is somehow even wrong, much less sinful. So we're really in a tough place culturally. But I think if we begin to speak, if we have boldness and just speak what is obviously true, God will reveal these things. He'll expose the darkness with the light of Christ. So what is the... how are Christians to live? Verse 9. All goodness and righteousness and truth, proving was what is acceptable to the Lord. So Christians don't live in those scandalous sins, but rather living in goodness and righteousness and truth. Some modern Christians now want to be edgy, so they want to be on the edge of this sort of scandal and say, well, it's not so bad, or maybe we're just old-fashioned. But those who are in the Spirit, those who are walking in the Spirit, don't do that. And again, these are things that are sort of obviously true to us. Maybe they're becoming less obvious in a culture that is confused. But a good man is easy to spot, a man who loves righteousness, a man who loves the truth. And that's what he says. He walks in goodness. He walks in righteousness. He loves real justice. A bad man's not really concerned with justice. He might say he is, but he really wants what brings him the advantage, an advantage. But a good man loves righteousness, even if it's to his own hurt. He wants real justice, and he'll seek it out and defend it. Godly men love the truth. We live in an age where a lot of people claim there isn't really even any truth. The truth is relative. And the truth changes for different people. But Christians love the truth. We want the truth to come out. When there's a so-called injustice, we're looking for the truth. We want the facts, and we want people to be held accountable according to the facts. Christians are not afraid of the truth. They're never afraid of the truth. We're not afraid of the truth in science. We're not afraid of the truth of the scriptures. We want the truth, and so we're aiming for it. There are those who suppress the truth, right? Goes back to Romans. Those who, because of sin, suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and then they get very confused. They don't want the truth to be known because it exposes them. That's what he's talking about here. But we are lovers of the truth. We want to know the truth about God. We want to know the truth about ourselves in relation to God. And we want to know the truth about the world that we live in. We're not at all afraid of the truth. And so we have to reveal and expose lies. That's part of what we're called to do. Verse 11, again, reprove those things that are lies. Reprove those things that are shameful. Because whatever is made manifest whatever makes manifest is light. If the light of Christ is in you, then you make manifest darkness, then you become the light. You are the light. That's the light of God in us. Verse 15 says, this is the walk in wisdom aspect. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walking as wise, circumspectly. Fools don't think much about how they walk. They just live from moment to moment, from pleasure to pleasure, or they get into a bad situation, a party hound kind of person. It's not very thoughtful. But Christians don't do that. Christians think about the situation. They think about the ramifications. We know that we reap what we sow. That's the wisdom that God has given us. And so in our actions, we think, What is going to be the result of this action? If I go out partying with my buddies late at night in a vehicle with alcohol, what are the ramifications of that kind of scenario? There may be a big price to pay for my whole life. Christians are trained to think that way. Hopefully you children, as you're growing up in this church, you're trained to think that way. As I've mentioned many times, one of the things I often tell my kids, very basic wisdom is, where are you? What time is it? And you might add to that, who are you with? You hear these various athletes or actors that get in a lot of trouble and there's some kind of shooting and they get drawn into it and they're innocent and they weren't really involved in the fight. Johnny Manziel had another one just the other day, right? Got in fight, altercation. Well, it probably really wasn't his fault. Somebody was out to get him and make a name for themselves. But where was it? It was 2:30 in the morning and he was just getting home. You know, that sort of thing constantly happens. And we need to be wise about where we are and what time is it and who are we with. And Christians have been given this wisdom by God and by your parents, and so we need to utilize it. This is part of walking in the light. He says redeeming the time. That means taking advantage of the good gifts that God has given you, taking advantage of the blessing of the light that God has given you. Be wise. Be wise and follow after the Lord. Again, he mentions at the end here, he makes several contrasts. And finally, he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Fools, most of what happens is usually drunken or drug-related. In most of these instances where there's a huge fallout, it's usually related to some level of great excess, drinking and partying. And he's saying, don't be like that. Don't find your joy and your pleasure in drunkenness, but rather in the Spirit. In a sense, he's saying, don't be drunk with the wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be almost drunken, if you will, that kind of so-called false pleasure of darkness that drunkenness can bring, the Spirit can bring. And speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing in the Spirit-filled joy of the Lord. Now, what do drunks do? They often sing too, right? They get together, they have a party, they sing wassailing all the day long. How does that song go? The wassailing songs we had. The drunken songs. And they laud drunkenness, and they laud the beer, and they laud the wine, and they laud the pretty women. And that is this beginning of excess, leading into this darkness. But he contrasts that. He said, don't do that. Be filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with the joy of the Spirit, then what do? You sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You sing those things that are conducive to knowing God and loving the brotherhood rather than leading into darkness and death. Finally, giving thanks in all things unto God and the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What is the antidote to foolish, ungodly living? Well, first of all, thanksgiving. Giving thanks to God. Thanks for our deliverance from darkness. When we thank Him for Jesus, we admit that we're sinners in need of a Savior. We continue to walk in this gratitude and we thank Him for the bounty that He showered upon us. And then contentment. If we're thankful for all the good things that we possess, then we are less likely to covet those things that we don't have, whether in a sexual aspect of largely what he's talking about here or any other way as well. If you're content with what God has given you, then you're not going to be covetous. Thankfulness produces contentment. And if we're content, we're not nearly as susceptible to temptation. You're tempted because there's unlawful desire there that you don't have, that you want. But if you're content, then it's not such a draw to you. And then he says, secondly, be submissive to one another. Submissive to one another. Now he's going to talk about this more in the following passage of Christ and the church, husband and wife. He's also spoken about it already when he's talked about the Lord Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he gave gifts. And he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. So we learn this kind of submission. We submit ourselves to God. We submit ourselves to his ministers in the church. And we submit ourselves to one another within the church. Wife to husband, husband to wife, also in one sense, submitting one to another. And this mutual submission leads us, as we exhort one another to love and good works in Christ, to walking in the light. We're never our final authority. We submit ourselves to God and to his word. But because we're people of the word, we're glad to submit to the word, which leads us to walking in the renewal of our mind, walking in the love of God, walking in the light of God, and walking according to wisdom. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it calls us up short. We thank you that it encourages us also when we see that we love the light. We love to be exposed by the light because the light reveals truth. And where there are inconsistencies in us, we want them to be exposed so that we can confess of them and repent of them. Father, we also thank you that your light reveals the light of those who say they love you, but don't live in a way that's consistent with those who have been delivered from darkness and brought into light. And we pray that the light of Jesus would continue to reveal these things for your own glory. In Christ's name, amen. Dear saints, at the communion table, we remember the Lord's death until he comes again. His sacrifice for us is never to be forgotten. However, this is not a time of morbid introspection, but rather a time for practiced Thanksgiving reflection. This Eucharistic meal is not about how bad you must have been, that God had to send his only Son to die on the cross to pay for your sins. Rather, this time is primarily about how great, kind, merciful, and gracious our God is, that because he loved us while we were yet sinners, he sent his Son to die on our behalf. This is not a time to focus on yourself, but rather to gaze upon the glories of God with great gratitude. Jesus gave himself, and God received him as a supremely divine sacrifice, a sweet-smelling savor. Just as Jesus gave himself for us, so too we are to lay down our lives for the brethren. He is given for us, and we give God thanks. Then we give ourselves to one another and respond to God and to one another with thanksgiving. This sort of sacrifice is pleasing to God. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May the Spirit nourish your bodies to everlasting life as you trust in the Lord Jesus. Receive Christ's body broken for you.